So, where were we? Does anyone know?
First Samuel,
right? Okay, good. I love Sam. All right. My assignment was to talk about the life of Saul, and after 4 weeks, I am ready to talk about Saul. So, I hope you've enjoyed this short introduction. Yeah, it's a primer. And we left off last week in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we left off at the end of chapter 8, where the people have finally repented. They finally turned to Samuel and said, you know, they're lamenting after the Lord. He tells them to put away the idols, to serve the Lord God and him only. And so they do that. The Philistines come to attack them. The Lord thunders, gives them the victory, you know, what he has promised to do each and every time. That's what he does when they finally repent of their sins and start to obey. And of course, Israel, being true to fallible man, does not take that victory and say, oh, we have such a great God and king, we need no one else. They look at the next threat coming down the road. Might have been immigration. No, it was, they were about to be invaded again, so they looked to, they wanted a strong king. They wanted a strong leader, and so they asked Samuel for a king. And we talked about it last week, how God tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, same as they always have done. So give them a king, but tell them, warn them what's going to happen with this king of theirs. And so we read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 to 18, and basically talks about their new slavery that they just volunteered for by requesting this king. And that's what he calls it. You will be his slaves. So, and yet that's what they wanted. That's what they begged for. And so that's what God's going to give them. And as we know, the scepter is not supposed to depart from Judah, but God is not going to go to Judah just yet for the king, for David, because David's not alive yet. He hasn't been born just yet. And because the people wouldn't wait, because their motives are evil, God is going to not only give them what they ask for, he's going to give them exactly the kind of person they're looking for, just so they can see how that works out for them. I've told you guys time and again that I'm going through this very slowly, even though it's just a survey, because there's so much practical application to what we're seeing today in our nation and in our church. You want a strong leader? You want a man who you can follow? You don't want to lean back on the Word of God? Okay. This is what you're going to get. So look at the kind of king Saul is going to be, and just think about it this election year. Okay? That's what I'm going to ask you to do. But we're just going to be introduced to Saul now. And Saul's kind of a complex guy. When I first read through this the first couple of times, I'm just like, what a horror show. You know, if you're familiar at all with 1 Samuel, you know about Saul. You know about his kingdom, you know about his pursuit of David. It seems like every time you turn around, I'm like, this is the worst king, you know. Well, for them, it's their worst king to date because he was their first king. But he's terrible. But as I read through and I looked at it early on, there's some complexity in that. He's not just a monster. But we're going to start in chapter 9. And just to get us into the story, I'm going to ask a volunteer to read 1 Samuel 9 and we'll go up to the first. Tell you what, just start reading and I'll stop you. Okay? I want you guys to get introduced to Saul and how he comes into the story. Do I have a volunteer? No volunteers, huh? I mean, I guess I could read it. Okay, I'll read it. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Ibel, the son of Zeror, son of Bechereth. You guys knew why I wanted someone else to read it. The son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So when they came to the land of Zah, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way where we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, said, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go see the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. So here's Saul. No one read it. I couldn't drink my coffee. I just have to wait. Okay. So here's Saul. He's just a guy, you know, good-looking guy, tall guy, comes from a wealthy family. But he's just a guy. He's just a son, you know. He's going out there looking for the donkeys out in the wilderness. They've gone off. So he's doing what a good son ought to do. He's listening to his father, and he goes and looks for them. And he can't find them, so his servant happens to know, "Hey, there's a man of God here. Let's go talk to him." Sounds good. So they head over there. And I didn't want to read the whole thing, but they actually go and find Samuel. And Saul doesn't recognize him. Saul doesn't know him. Now, this is not the day of, you know, Israel today. So Samuel's picture is not plastered every Monday morning when you get your paper and stuff like that. So, I mean, you know, it's a country that it's possible he wouldn't have a reason to know what he's looked like. Samuel's old. He's been judging the people for a while now. You've never heard of him. You know, you never met him. That might show you, you know, it's hard to know for sure, but it might start to show you his insensitivity to spiritual things, that you're not really from, what's that?
His disconnect.
Yeah. You know, here's this man of God. It's not just the man of God. It's the man of God for that time. You know, he's the judge. He's the ruler. You know, he's a prophet and a priest. He brought the victory for the people. You think people would have some sort of knowledge of him, something better. And Saul doesn't. So he goes and he goes to find him. But of course, while Saul doesn't recognize Samuel, Samuel recognizes Saul, because God says, "Yesterday I told you about a man I'm going to send. I'm going to anoint him to be head over my people." And then the next day he goes, "There he is." So it's easy for Samuel. So he sees Saul coming, and he tells him, "Listen, I got a lot to tell you. Come, we're going to have dinner. We saved the best piece for you." Like, how is that? You're out there in the wilderness. You're just looking for some donkeys. And some guy said, "You're the guest of honor at our dinner." "Me? Thank you." But and you see initially just how humble Saul is. Like, Saul's like, Saul doesn't go in this, like, you know, he's head and taller than everyone else and stuff like that, but he's not like the star jock. Like, of course, I'm surprised you knew I was coming, but I don't blame you for having my best piece of meat ready for me. No, he's just like, "Who am I?" Listen to what he answers. And Samuel says to him, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?" And Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way?" It almost reminds me of Gideon. Like, "Who, me? You sure you got the right guy here? Look at my tribe." And I'm going to bring it up a little bit later on when Saul gets his first chance to take action against the enemies of God. But does anyone know why Benjamin is the least of the tribe in Israel? Anyone want to give you a hint? It's found in Judges, the reason why Benjamin is the least of the tribes. No one wants to talk today. All right. No one's angry at me, right? That's just... They all got killed. Benjamin, as a tribe, was nearly wiped out in Judges. because of their evil. If you guys remember the account of the Levite and his concubine, he was kind of traveling through that area. His concubine had ran away. After a while, he went to go get her. He's hanging out with the father-in-law, and then finally he moves on. And he sort of meets some men who surround the house, a la Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when he's not willing to come out, he pushes his concubine out there, real champion of the people there. And so they abuse her, and she ends up dying from what happens. And the Levite sends out her body, chops her up. Another class act still. So he sends her out to the people of Israel and says, look at this. Look at what's happened here. Do something about this. And so the people rise up and they go to the city and they said, hand over these men. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. I mean, talking about, here's people who are so mired in their sin. They're not, I mean, this was a wicked, wicked act. This was a terrible thing, and they would not purge the evil from among themselves. They should have been the first to line up and send these guys out, and they didn't. And so the men of Israel, the rest of the tribes, rose up and fought them, and they nearly annihilated them. They left them almost nothing. And then when the smoke had cleared, and they're just like, we're a tribe short, and they mourn. You see, there's still this unity. There's still love for one another, but, you know, evil had to be addressed. And so it was addressed, and these people were wiped out, and the tribe of Benjamin is almost nothing. And they're scattering to try to find some wives for these guys to keep the people going. And Saul might be related to that city that was wiped out so they could gather wives, but I'll tell you that a little bit later on. So he's just like, our tribe? One of us is going to be king? You can't be serious, you know? So there's some humility there. You know, it doesn't look like the Saul of years later, you know. So Samuel tells him everything. You know, he tells him, listen, this is what's going to happen. Go to sleep. Get up in the morning. I'm going to send you back to your dad. I'm going to tell you everything before you go. So he tells him. He anoints him in chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And so he gives him a number of signs for that day, what's going to happen, so he can be sure that this is from the Lord. This is not just some crazy old prophet. You know, you're king now. No, he's speaking with the authority of God, and most people who knew Samuel understood that. But sometimes, even those days, they sometimes look at that prophet as like, they're afraid of the Lord and Samuel, you know, because Samuel, you know, Samuel's speaking for God, but Samuel's calling down these things, and sometimes just happening, and in the hardest of their heart, they're like, all right, I guess it's God, but I'm not going to get on his bad side either, you know. So he tells him all these signs that are going to happen. And so as you go through chapter 10, this is what happens. And he says, when he turned to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass. And they came to Gibeah. Behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. So moving on. Now, in the second half of chapter 10, Samuel called the people together in verse 17 to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And Samuel brought out all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. And then they ran and took him from there. And he stood among the people, and he was told, and any of the people from his shoulders upward. Before I move on, he's hiding among the baggage. That's your king. Seriously, though. Now, most people say he's hidden himself among the baggage. What's the first thing that you're thinking? It's interactive. You can shout it out. Anyone want to? Bueller? Coward. Coward hiding himself among the baggage. I mean, that's the natural thing. Like, big guy, knows he's going to be king. I mean, everyone knows that they're getting called there. You're the only one who knows that you got the ticket, you know. You're the winner. And he's hiding among the baggage. Is he afraid? Yeah, maybe. I mean, you look at Solomon. When Solomon gets in, Solomon's like, I'm a youth, Lord. Give me wisdom to rule this people. Solomon showing his humility in that stage. And I think there's still an aspect here of Saul and his humility. You know, God gives him a new heart. And that's sort of a funny phrase because Saul's not saved. and people might want to debate that, and I'm open for that. But if you look consistently throughout his life, his service to God is basically lip service. You know, what the other things that God does with him, rejecting him forever. And you see the contrast between his sin and how he responds versus David later on. And these are some great things I'm looking forward to bringing out later on. You look at the contrast between him and David. It's a stark contrast. You look at how God views Saul versus David. Stark contrast. But he has this humility at first. He's not like, hey, it's me. You know, he doesn't run up there and say, congratulations, I'm your new king. You know, that's not his attitude. He's over here. You know, later on, he will do anything, kill anyone to avoid losing his kingdom. You know, he turns into a total horror show. And yet here he's reluctant to jump into that role. And I think he's seeing just how enormous this task is before him. So I want to give him a little bit of credit because it's going to be hard to later on. So we'll try to find out these things here. But it just shows the complexity of human nature, at least from our perspective. You know, no one's a total, from a human perspective, okay? You know, no one's a total angel, and yet no one's a total monster. But we'll see how the different circumstances of life will bring out what's really inside of us. And so Samuel is declared the king. Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the president! Oh, sorry, king. That's that New American Version. I want you to be thinking about current events. Okay. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his home, and Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. That was just a slip that time. It brought him no present, but he held his peace. Okay. So here we see Saul, young man, least of the tribes of Benjamin, least of the tribes of Israel, and even his clan he considers of no repute within his own small tribe. And this greatness is thrust upon him. God has chosen him for this duty, and God has equipped him for this duty. He's given him his spirit to act and to do things. But that doesn't always mean... Go ahead. Yeah. No, I don't think, as I said before, I don't think he's saved. I think I might ex-pastor to expound on it a little more eloquently, but he sort of gives him a heart that's going to be ready to take on this task and to start viewing things differently. You're going from a guy who is just looking for some donkeys to leading a nation. So I think God sort of builds him up for the task in that sense, but no, it's not a new heart like we think. Oh, God gave you a new heart, you regenerated, took that stony heart, gave you a heart of flesh. It's not like that. I'm going to go Maria first, and then I'll get you Jerry.
We've seen God manipulate unbelievers before in the Bible.
Yes.
Even after the founder, too. Like, Abraham, there's the ark of that Pharaoh's heart was manipulated, and Pharaoh was
pagan. Right. Yeah, prior to this.
The
Yeah, we'll skip that example for now. I don't think that one works here. But, you know, with Pharaoh, yeah. And, I mean, what's that famous line, you know, that a king's heart are like channels of water in the Lord's hand. You know, he's still sovereign. He's still in control. You know, he doesn't force anyone to sin, but he does move them when it suits him. You want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, remember what the heart is in Scripture. The heart is who you are, your soul. And God will equip even the unrighteous to accomplish the purpose that he has for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that sense, you know, he's given Saul this new heart. What is this new heart? He's changing him so that he is properly equipped for the job that God wants him to accomplish.
Yes. Okay. Very good. I agree. He says it better. Mm-hmm.
From a theological standpoint, it's still God. He was told that he was going to be king. Every time God told him to do something, he did the opposite.
Yeah, that's true. That's an excellent point. Yeah. Even in his humility, he's still disobeying. You know, God gave this task. Well, hop to it, you know. You know what you've got to do, so get over there. Great point bringing that out. You know, see, so we look at man and we think, oh, you know, because he's fallible like us, so we want to present him the best possible light because it makes us feel better and look better. But nope, it's total depravity all the time, all day, every day. So moving on. So here we have Saul's anointed king. Most people are thrilled because he looks strong. He's good-looking, wealthy family. Good stock, that boy. Glad to have him. And then there's some guys like, he's hiding in the baggage. What is he going to do for us? This guy's... You got to be careful when you talk about people who are rising in politics, though. Like, come back to bite you later on. Okay, so we go into chapter 11. We're good on time. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we'll serve you. But Nahash said, the Ammonite said to them, on this condition I'll make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said, let's think about it. Give us 7 days. And so they send messengers throughout all of Israel and say, you know, if they help us, great. If not, we'll do whatever it takes because it's better to live with one eye than to be dead with both. So, and Nahash, you know, he's besieged the city. It takes a long time. You got to wait him out. It takes a few months. If you can get him in a week, yeah, sure, why not? So he waits. Yes, go ahead. So, behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. I kind of love that. Here's Saul, the king, still working in the field, being humble. You know, that's better, you know. It sort of reminds us of our founding fathers. It's like, oh, do this work over here and then go back to your land, do your thing, take care of your business. He wasn't a career politician yet, Saul. He was still taking care of the family business there. So I like that. Saul said, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? Oh, because the report had come and there was a big outcry. And the Spirit of God, so they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And now, as I mentioned, Jabesh is a very good chance that Saul's actually related to people from Jabesh because the Benjaminites, they were wiped out. They had to find wives for these guys. And the first thing they did was, all right, we told everyone to gather with us, right, to go fight the Benjaminites here. Anyone who doesn't, we're going to come and wipe them out. And so they're like, all right, who didn't show up? Because we need some wives for these guys. So they go and they wipe out this city, Jabesh-Gilead, and steal like 400 women to be wives for the Benjaminites so that they can continue on their tribe. So Saul might have like a great grandmother or something over there and just say so he might bear from that city, so he's got a little attachment to it. And so he hears this news of what they're planning on doing to, you know, his people. And the Lord rushes upon him, gives him the strength and the courage, but he's still dealing with a fallible man. I mean, look how many times we see Samson, God would send his spirit upon him, and Samson would do some terrible things, though. Samson wasn't always a nice guy. And he didn't always respond in a godly way. You know, he accomplished God's purpose, but not through God's means at times. We understand that, right? So Saul, who's probably somewhat familiar with that story about the Levite and the concubine because it ended up wiping out his tribe almost, what does he do? Read on. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. His anger was greatly kindled. What's that about the anger of man achieving the righteousness? Oh, well, he's right to be angry about what was going on over there. But he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. Okay. Now they're going to go. They gather together. Does anyone see a problem with anything that I just read? Well, that wasn't Saul who made that.
No.
That was, again, these people, they're not looking to the Lord. They're always willing to cut a deal, make a compromise, you know, because you gotta choose the lesser of two evils, right? So,
make great deals.
They were gonna win. It's getting close. I'm gonna have to behave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Unfortunately, Saul goes from to really bad to really worse. It's not a good story for him. It is a good thing for us because we're supposed to learn lessons from these people. And when they go wrong and when they don't obey God, we get to see it played out. If you learn from this now, you can avoid some of these major errors. So we don't do them. So, yeah, he's threatening his own people. That was a point I wanted to bring out. Powerful men, apart from God, they use power to keep people in check. Because what else are they going to use? You know, I mean, here, Saul is appointed by God. You know, he should just be looking to God. You know, Samuel gives him the rights and duties of the kings. I mean, the kings, they had to have their own copy of the law. They had to be familiar with it because they had to know how they were to rule this people. There was no Congress back in the days of Israel. They didn't have a lawmaking body. Why? This is an easy one. Why didn't they have a lawmaking body back then? They had the law. They had the law. You didn't have to worry about a bunch of sinners trying to write up a law to say, what's a good idea for justice? Well, we see that now. Back then, God said, here's the law. Just obey it. You'll be fine. And, of course, the laws attuned us that there's something. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with the agents who have to carry out that law. But if he's not looking to God and if he's not relying on God putting his spirit on the people to act like he did for himself, now we're back to pragmatism. We really got to fight these guys. We really got to get this accomplished. How am I going to get them all out there? Doesn't even try to do it the Lord's way. Just says, cuts up some ox and says, you're next if you don't get out here. That's not a godly response. That is not a godly ruler. And so his first battle testing, he's already showing, oh, you asked for a king, right? I told you you're going to cry out for that king. Now this guy's already threatening us. We would have come out. Why do you got to be so mean? You know? So he comes. Powerful men, they use threats, they use tyranny. We see that Saul will be collecting strong men to help solidify his position. Men like Saul who don't truly fear God are more concerned about their status and their desires than they are about the law of God. Politics again. And we're going to see this as we go through. Saul's just gone. He doesn't care about what God wants. He cares about what Saul wants and how Saul looks to the people and what's going to happen with Saul's kingdom here. He's already taking a step in the wrong direction. The humility, the disobedience, it's all gone. You see the total depravity really shining through. And we'll see that later on. We'll contrast with David, who does things so much differently. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's people. He understands all good things come from the hand of the Lord, and so he instructs the people in God's ways and not David's. So, but everyone shows up, you know, because they don't want to lose their oxen. That's wealth, you know. So they all show up. One man, they come out and they fight. And Jabesh gets the word and like, yeah, we'll come out tomorrow. Come on down, you know. And they know the people are coming. So it's a great victory in the sense that the enemies of God are defeated. It's not a great victory because you see the seeds of trouble and of disaster with a bad king who's not going to honor the Lord. And so they wipe him out. And verse 12, the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men out that we may put them to death. Look, even the people want to get into it. Someone always wants to rule over someone else, you know, and stick it to that, the next guy. You know, Saul's threatening them. Hey, we showed up. Where are those jerks who said he shouldn't be king? We'll kill them. You know, it's just sin abounds. But Saul said, brief moment of humility, sort of, no man should be put to death this day. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Lip service. Samuel says to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal. There they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Then they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they have a get-together and say, he's king. Great. Some people still aren't thrilled about it. Now, we've actually had, this is what you wanted. You want a king who would lead you out in front of to the battles. Great, you got him. You won your battle. So now they sort of celebrate him again. Like, hey, he's king. He works for us. Because they're looking through the eyes of sinful men. So they're just happy about the victory. They're not seeing, you know, those little course changes I talked about last week. You go off course and down the road you're going to have a major problem. They're not seeing that.
Yeah, the thing I'm thinking of immediately.
Right.
And the other thing that already has been fostered due to Saul's mistake here is resentment.
Mm-hmm.
That resentment is not going to go away.
Right.
They're going to resent him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Over and how he's already started.
Yeah. Yeah. That's from the Bronx Tale. Would you rather be feared or loved?
Yeah.
Feared lasts longer. You know, I mean, that's sinful man. That's total depravity on display. Okay. So now we get to chapter 12, and this is Samuel's farewell address. Someone want to read it? No one wants to read today. It's okay. How far? Just to chapter 14.
What?
No. Just making sure we're all paying attention. It's a great chapter. If you want to read, you know what? We don't have enough. I'm sorry. We don't have enough time. Saved by the bell. That's right. That's right. Mark that down. Jerry volunteered. That's right. We'll be the first one next week. We'll get you back. We'll be reading from Numbers and. Okay. All right. I do want to finish this part. It is important. We have enough time to go through it. If you haven't read this, like, I mean, hopefully we're reading along at home and just getting re-familiarized with this book, because it does have such application for today. So I hope you're reading along at home. Now, chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell address. And he said to all Israel, I've obeyed your voice. All that you said to me made you a king over you. And then he says, testify against me. Have I done anything wrong to defraud you, oppress you? Have I taken your oxen? And they're like, no, you haven't done any of this stuff. Great guy. He goes, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, we're witness. Samuel gives them another history lesson. These are the most forgetful people you'll ever want to meet until you meet us. Okay? Because we forget. We have the word. We have our experience of seeing what God has done in our lives, and we still forget. So before we start whacking the Israelites over the head like, oh, those guys, that's us, okay? He gives them another history sermon here. The Lord's witness. He appointed Moses and Aaron, you know, brought you up out of Egypt, did all this, you know. They forgot the Lord their God, sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army, in the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of Moab, and they fought against him. They cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, have served the Baals, the Asheroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jeroboam and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us." He goes, every time you sin, God brings up these people to oppress you. Every time you turn around and say, "We're wrong, we're sorry, we repent, we'll serve you only," and he delivers you. And then you see this next guy, the next point down the road, and you say, "No, we want a king." When the Lord your God was your king, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, he has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, though, and here's the grace, they've blown it once again. They just keep getting worse in their hard-heartedness. And yet God gives grace. Okay? If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Okay? If you did this is wrong. But if you obey, it'll still be okay. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, rebel against the commandment and of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. You shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. I'm sorry, I skipped over. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord. He may send thunder and rain, and you shall see that your wickedness is great. So he goes, hey, that harvest is almost ready, huh? Going to be great, huh? No. I'm going to call upon God. He's going to show you just what he thinks exactly of your rebellion, okay? And so God sends thunder, sends rain, terrifies them, the storm and destroy the crop, and they finally open their eyes, and they say to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, but for his great name's sake, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. I am out of time. I hope that resonates with you. What they have done is evil. What they have asked for is evil. Their motives are evil. And yet God still gives grace. There's still opportunity to make good that which they have messed up. And Samuel's response to them has to be our response, because we live in a wicked nation. We live in a nation with blood on our hands, 50 million babies slaughtered over the last 40 years. We have mocked God when it comes to what is marriage. We have mocked God when it comes to what is a man and a woman. We are a wicked nation. We understand that, okay? And what does Samuel say? I'm moving out. I'm going to Canada, and the heck with you. No. Canada. It's worse. There's nowhere to go. The evil is so far. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Christian, do not cease to pray for your nation. Do not cease to pray for your leaders, for your neighbors, and always be ready to instruct them in the good and right way. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's our job. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see ourselves in the Israelites sometimes with the hard-heartedness, the forgetfulness, Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us. Convict us of that sin. Where it is in us, help us to see where we are falling short of you, Lord, and not putting our faith and trust in you and your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us. Help us to live as Samuel said he would before the people, and as he did, to continue to pray for those around us, to pray for this nation, to pray for the leaders and for our neighbors. And help us to not only know your word, but to be ready to instruct the people around us, to tell them the gospel of your kingdom, Lord. And may you start a revival and a reformation in our land, Lord. May this nation bow the knee and acknowledge you as Lord before it's too late. May your name be praised. In Christ's name, amen.